Well, good morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And as you turn there, let me first say thank you to the College Hill session for inviting me to come preach. It's a great privilege to be with you. And as we look at Colossians, Colossae was a small city there in Asia Minor. The gospel had come to them in power, but false teachers, perhaps a form of Judaism or Gnosticism, had come in and began to shake their faith. And Paul, in response, wants to respond to the false teachers. But his goal in response is not just to respond, but to point the Colossians, and ultimately to point you and I to Jesus Christ. And there are a few passages in Scripture that point us to Christ more clearly than the one we will consider this morning. So we will read Colossians 1, 15 through 23. But before we read, let us pray. Lord, we need your strength. We need your grace to hear your word and to believe it, to understand your word and to apply it. So grant us that strength, we pray now, in the name of Christ. Amen. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, may he add its blessing to our lives. Well, this summer I had the privilege of being the junior high speaker for our Presbytery family camp in Kentucky. And one of, you could say, privileges of being the junior high speaker is that you got to participate in a ropes course alongside the junior high students. And so there we were, and I, as the leader, was allowed or required to go last, and so all the junior high students had finished and were standing under this course and watching me begin to take my steps. And unfortunately, there at the same moment, all these students watching, and I discovered that I should not be walking on boards in high places above a large ravine. As I clenched my teeth and the sweat poured out my veins and I heard the chuckles of all the students under me, I only could think, wow, this really isn't going well at all. I didn't trust myself, I didn't trust the boards under me, and I was simply thankful to finish. You see, when we don't trust what we're standing on, things fall apart pretty quickly. When we don't trust what we're standing on, things fall apart very quickly. And this is Paul's exact concern for the Christian experience. Look at what he's seeking in verse 23. That you would continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. This is building language here, built firm language in Christian experience. But so often you and I discover that we are anything but this. We long to be stable. We long to be steadfast. We long to be not shifting. But each morning we wake up and we find instability in our hearts. We would hope to be steadfast, but we think of our commitments and they seem to wither and fade like the grass. We would hope to not shift from the hope of our glorious gospel. But we find ourselves drawn over and over again to other gospels that would attract our interest. And what's the answer? What's the answer? Well, for Paul, it's clear. It's the answer he's presented by the time he's got to verse 23. It's looking to Jesus Christ. It's looking to Christ in all his fullness. Verses 15 through 20. Layer, thought after thought, idea after idea, truth after truth about who is Christ. And with Paul, we are meant to be left breathless and then to be found stable in this Christ. So this is what we will consider this morning. We will consider two truths to consider about Christ in verses 15 through 20. And then one call of Christ to pursue in verses 21 through 23. Two truths to consider, one call to pursue. First, consider the Christ of creation. Consider the Christ of creation, verses 15 through 17. We turn from our unstable walking to look at Christ. And in particular, in these verses, it focuses on Christ and his work of creation and his relationship to creation. Verse 15 really tells us who Christ is. Verse 16, what was done in Christ. And verse 17, how the world is held in Christ. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And when we see this, what we see is that Christ is not simply an image bearer. He's not simply like you and me bearing an image of God. Christ is the very image of God himself. Herman Ritterbaugh says in this phrase, the image of God, it exalts the glory of Christ in his preexistence. It exalts the glory of Christ. Here is Christ, the image of God. We see he's the firstborn of all creation. Now perhaps you hear this phrase and say, well, what does that mean? How could Christ be the firstborn? Is he not creator? Perhaps you've had the Jehovah's Witness come to your door. And this exact phrase has been where he's taken you. Well, what we see here, and really through all of Scripture, is firstborn does not so much mean firstborn temporally, firstborn in terms of what happened in time, but firstborn in exaltation. Think of David. He was not the firstborn of Jesse. But Scripture speaks to him, it speaks of him as the firstborn, the exalted one among many. And Jesus is not simply firstborn as exalted among many, but Jesus is the head over all creation. Verses 16 and 17 reveal this to us. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, reveals to us Christ over, in, and through creation. Just look at verses 16 and 17. Look at your Christ in these verses. Just consider the prepositions. Kids, maybe in school, you learn and you study, what is a preposition? Well, a great exercise. Just look at all the prepositions about Christ and creation in verse 16 and 17. By him, all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, the great reality is this. All of creation, from beginning to end, centers around and is focused upon and is formed by the hand of Jesus Christ. And look at what Paul would have that encompass. And it's not just Paul, God speaking here. all things in heaven and on earth. The things you can't see, the things you can see. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. Think about the rulers and authorities in this day. Roman rulers that would have put a Jewish man on a cross. And the Word of God says, this man is the very image of God, the firstborn of all creation, that he rules those rulers. And what we see is that this isn't simply a word for those who would deny that Jesus is Creator, that those who would deny that Jesus is God. This is a word for the shifting soul. The unstable soul that is longing for a place to be found stable. That is longing for a place to rest. And the Word of God says, we rest in Christ who rules all creation. And to find stability, we must learn to look at creation through this exact lens. To look at creation as Christ's creation. To look at everything, even in this room around us, and to begin to think, Lord, the pews, the psalters, the carpet, the windows beyond, all created by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. Christ as the fountainhead of all creation, and to Him we look. But is it just that? Is He just a creator? Does He just allow things to exist and He rules over them from a distance? No, look at verse 17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And that word hold together is really one compact word in the original language. The idea is this, all things scattered around and all things, though, find their existence, find their coherence, find their truth in Christ Himself. And it's such a temptation for even us as believers to look at the world around us, to look at the world and its intricacy, to look at the beauty of the world and miss God in it, to miss Christ in it. To miss that Christ is the only one that could cause this world to make sense together. Philosophers, thinkers through the ages have sought some form of coherence. I think, therefore I am. Others, perhaps certainly many centuries before, would look for earth or air or wind or fire or something to give some sense of coherence, some sense of truth, that what is it that holds creation together? And the Christian, you and I this morning, have an answer to the question. And it comes in this, the person of Jesus Christ. In Christ, all things hold together. There at that conference I spoke at, on the final day, I allowed some of the students to ask questions, and one of them asked, how do we see God working now? Maybe you wonder that. How do we see God working now? And the answer, there are many answers. But certainly this can be offered at the forefront. The sun shines this morning. The leaves are turning orange. You could hear the chirp of the birds. None of these things possible without the hand of Christ holding all things together. And friends, this gives you a solid ground. Your Savior is not one of many teachers that has come along with some ideas. He's not one among many that would say, here's how you might live, or here's where hope would be. Your Savior holds the world together. Not a hair falls from your head without His rule. And if this is true, how true is it that He will and can preserve your soul? In this you can continue. And in this you must continue. You must learn to look at the world with this Christ perspective. You must be like Maxwell, the scientist with the lab, entered his lab with the verse on his door from Psalm 111. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who take delight in Him. You look at the stars, you enter the lab, you go into your world, you look at what God has created around you, and you see the fingerprints of Jesus Christ. And you consider the Christ of creation, and you find a hope for stability. What a Christ we have. And there's enough, even in those verses, to leave us with hope. But Paul doesn't finish with verse 17. Second, consider the Christ of reconciliation. The Christ of creation, the Christ of reconciliation. The focus in these verses, 18 through 20, is Christ's saving work. But see already how it's the same Christ through it all. Verse 15, Christ is the firstborn. Verse 18, He's the firstborn from the dead. Verse 16, He rules heaven and earth. Verse 20, Christ is reconciling heaven and earth. Verse 16 and 17, you have this phrase, all things. Verse 20, you see it as well. What we see is that the Christ of creation, the Christ who rules all things, not simply has a purpose to rule it, but to reconcile things to Himself, to reconcile men and women to Himself. And what is it that gains the prominence? What is it that gains the prominence that makes this reconciling work possible? Well, it's really that second phrase in verse 18. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Christ as Creator gains Him a preeminence. Christ as the resurrected one gains Him a fuller preeminence, a preeminence with nothing can be compared. And all our life, as reconciled men and women of God, is a life as reconciled men and women of a resurrected Savior. He is preeminence. He is above all things. Nothing can compare. And that preeminence He takes and brings it to the church, brings it to His people. Look at that phrase, verse 18, the first sentence. He is the head of the body, the church. And this theme is found in both Ephesians and Colossians, that the resurrection of Christ from the dead grants Him a headship over His church, and He rules. He rules this morning among us in His church as His Christ's church. And He, by His Spirit, is with us, ruling, defending, and leading this church as its head. And what a thing to think about. The Christ who holds the stars together holds His church together. It's not two different Christs. It's not two different efforts. It's one Christ reconciling things to Himself, holding the universe together, leading His church. And this truth is an anchor. This truth is an anchor to us as a body. When session meetings of the church are brought together, or presbytery meetings, or synod meetings, so often a prayer like this is given. We do constitute ourselves as a court of Your house in the name and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only King and head of the church. And that language comes right here from Colossians. And those are not throwaway words. You can find the graves of men and women who have died for this truth. That Christ is head of the church. Christ exalted over all, head of His church, for the sake of His glory and the strengthening of His people. But Paul's not done there. Verse 19, for in Him, that is Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The fullness of God dwells in Christ. In that day, it appears that there were false teachers, Gnostics, who were professing the possibility of some sort of fullness outside of Christ. Maybe the language would go like this. Yes, Christ gives you a certain amount of blessing. But if you want fullness, you have to go somewhere else. You must go past the fullness or the lack of fullness of Christ. And Paul is saying that first of all, the fullness of God dwells in Christ. He is fully God. And this idea of seeking fullness presses right into our present day, doesn't it? How many people are longing to be full? Maybe you've heard yourself saying, I feel empty. I'm missing something. I don't have fullness. French poet, journalist, soldier, pilot, Antoine de Saint-Exupéry sought fullness in many places. He sought to live a full life. One time he said this, the one thing needful for a man is to become, to be at last, and to die in the fullness of his being. What's he saying there? I haven't found it. I haven't found fullness yet. We're still looking. I've got to get there. It's not attained yet. And what Paul would have you see is that fullness is in Jesus Christ. The fullness of God dwells in Him, and then you look to Him. He is fully God, and anything that would be needful is found in Him. But Paul's not done there. Verse 20, this full Christ, through this Christ is reconciling all things, whether on earth or in heaven, through the blood of His cross. All things. It cannot be understated here, the cosmic reality that's in view. The whole world being reconciled. And of course, we know that things are made right through Christ's judgment. This is not speaking of all being saved, but the whole world being brought under His rule in a clear and powerful sense of all things being reconciled. And you don't need to be told that it is apparent that the world is still not as it was meant to be. You look at the headlines. Natural disasters wreaking havoc across the world, it seems. There's still tension. There's still uncertainty. There's still lack. The world, though, being reconciled through Christ. And this is the promise of Scripture, that all things will be reconciled. The prophets would speak of this. Joel said this, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord. Amos cried out, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed, the mountains shall drip sweet wine and the hills shall flow with it. A reconciled world. A world fully displaying the beauty of our God. And this may be hard to imagine. It's hard to comprehend a world reconciled in this way. And how are we driven to understand this, though? Look at the final phrase of verse 20. Making peace by the blood of His cross. And in this we have the wonder of the gospel. The Christ who created all things. The Christ who sustains all things. The Christ who seeks to reconcile all things to Himself. What is the route of His reconciliation? A cross. A Roman cross. No death could be seen as more horrific. The very wrath of God poured out on Christ at the cross. The Son of God giving up His life to make rebels like you and me come home to Him. The Christ of the cosmos brings reconciling peace at a cross. And how strange this is. You think of the men who have sought to reconcile or bring the world to themselves. Alexander the Great sought to conquer Asia and Africa through military strategic initiative. Julius Caesar, just a generation before Christ, civil war, violent leadership. This is how the world would be reconciled to these men. And they died, and they failed, and they never rose again. And then Jesus Christ comes, the image of God, the firstborn of all creation. And he sets his face like flint toward Jerusalem. And there he dies the most painful death that could be imagined. And in his death, he's reconciling the world to himself through the blood of the cross. And you're seeking to be found steadfast. And you're seeking to be found stable. Have you been looking at the cross? There from the view of that hill where Christ was crucified, there and only there, we see the light that can be seen to be found steadfast. For in that cross is life, and the blood of that cross is life. The Christ who died and rose again. And you look at a Savior, you look at Him on the cross, you must fall on your knees. Submit to Christ. Bow before Him and say, Lord, here I find my steadfastness. Here I find my stability. Here I find not shifting. Perhaps for you this morning, that needs to come through confessing your sins. Maybe the first time. Or maybe just coming to Christ again and saying, Lord, I see you in the cross. I see you in the cross. What a Savior we have. What a Savior. We consider the Christ of creation. We consider the Christ of reconciliation. And the call is this, it's already clear, to continue in the Christ of your reconciliation. To continue in the Christ of your reconciliation. Look how Paul in verses 21 to 23 brings it straight to you. He's been speaking of glorious cosmic realities for six verses. And then he comes and it's as if he's looking right at the Colossians. And he's saying, you, what are you going to do? Are you going to continue in the faith? He observes that they were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. You know that to be true of yourself, do you not? That's what you once were if you are in Christ. He points right again to that reconciliation, verse 22. The reconciling work of Christ. And he's saying, this is for you. This is not just a great story, not an idea that Paul came across. He says, this is for you. Colossians, small church, small town, this is for you. And then the call is this. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Now perhaps this makes you concerned, this if language here. What is he saying? Is he saying that Christ gets you in and works, my continuing keeps me in, or anything like that? No, the logic is much tighter here. The logic is this, the reconciled continue. The continuers are the reconciled. What is the sign of reconciliation? Those who continue in the faith. Those who stick with Jesus Christ. We're driven back to the cross and not our works. And at the same time, we're driven to say this, I must make effort to continue in the gospel. I must recognize that the devil would destroy me, would draw me away from the gospel if he could. And so I must continue. I must continue in the faith. How would it appear for Christians to be found truly continuing in the faith of Jesus Christ? Consider three things that would lead you to stability and steadfastness. And the first we've already been exploring this morning, and that would simply be this: study deeply. Study deeply. Look at verses 15 to 20 and say, I only know the smallest portion of the infinite greatness of Jesus Christ. No matter where you are in your knowledge of Christ, you only know the smallest portion. But the greatness of His glory shines forth all the more clearly as we study Him, as we consider Him. Look at this Christ and don't say, well, that's enough. Say, I want to know this Christ more. Perhaps consider pulling a book off the shelf that speaks of Christ. Something like Maurice Roberts' Union and Communion with Christ. William Symington's Messiah the Prince or other works. Maybe be valuable just to pull off one book of the shelf, off the shelf each year that's devoted solely to looking at Jesus Christ. Study deeply of Christ. Second, stay with the rock. Stay with the rock. And this is the idea of not shifting, not sliding to the side. When I was 7 years old, my family visited Arches National Park in Utah. And on one of the hikes toward Delicate Arch, the most famous arch there, Orange Sandstone Arch there in the park, on this hike, the final 200 meters or so found you on a tight, thin walkway. On one side was a large rock face that you could lean on. On the other was a steep cliff that you did not want to fall down. And I remember before we started down that ravine, my parents making absolutely clear, you will lean on the rock. You will lean on the rock. You will not shift your feet over. You will not look down. You will not slide to the side and look down to see how far that cliff would be. No, you will stay right by the rock. And Christians need to hear this too, don't we? Don't shift. Stay by the rock. The temptation can be this. I'll stay on the path, but I'll just look over. I'll consider another way for just a few minutes, just a few months. I'll see what's there, but I fully plan on coming back to the rock. And Paul would say, absolutely not. You do not shift from the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is the only hope there is. So stay close to Christ. Lean on Christ, the rock. There's no better answer in this world and the Christ of creation and reconciliation. And third, we'll study deeply, stay with the rock, and then stick with the worldwide hope. Look how Paul gives the Colossian church the panoramic at the end of verse 23. This has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And you could hear the Colossians beginning to think, you know, we're a small city in Asia Minor. We're somewhat insignificant. Someone once came to our church and told about a Jesus, but now we have trouble, and I wonder if that Jesus is really doing what they said he was doing. I wonder if Jesus is really true. I wonder if that preacher that came through didn't have it all right. And Paul is saying, look, the hope that you've embraced, the hope that you've embraced in your church is changing the world. All creation is learning of this Christ. Turn your eyes and look and know the world is coming to Christ, Paul says. And you and I are called to do the same. Maybe in our own country you would look and see, it seems like it's not a worldwide hope. Is it really saving people this day? Absolutely. There are people coming to Christ in this country. And if you're discouraged about what you see in this country, go pick up biographies and see what's been done in other countries. Go look and see and learn what's happening in Africa these days, in South America and other places, Asia and beyond. Thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions are coming to know the Christ that you know. They're finding all their life in Him. So you today don't need to leave this Christ. You today don't need to wonder if He's worth staying with. You today could stick with the worldwide hope. Because this Christ, He holds the world together. He really came. He really died. He really rose again to gain that preeminence. And He made peace by the blood of the cross. And as you stay in Him, you will find the hope of the gospel, fresh and new, each and every day, into eternity. Hope in Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we do hope in You. And we pray that we would be found continuing in You. We pray that you would grant us the strength to be stable, steadfast, and not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Cause your gospel to go forward in power in our lives and the lives of the world around us. We pray this in the name of our great, glorious Savior, Creator, and Reconciler, Jesus Christ. Amen.